Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
So we're going to be looking mostly at Psalm 15 this morning. So I hope you've got your Bibles ready and your notebooks ready. Good. So let's travel back in time. So it's the Iron Age in the Middle East. And there was a city of multiple names. And in that city lived a man. In his early life, he had been a shepherd boy, looking after sheep in the wilderness, fending off bears and lions and what have you, on his own, in the dark. But he was also a songwriter and a poet. As you can imagine, being stuck on a mountain on your own in the dark with a load of sheep. But he had before him the whole of creation, the starlit night. No streetlights, of course, back in the Iron Age. No phone to keep him company. So he was a poet. Later, as he grew, he became too popular for the king of the day and became an outcast and a warrior. And he led outcasts and warriors. As you can imagine, that man was something distinct, something unusual. And this is what Samuel, the prophet, prophesied about him in 1 Samuel 13:14. He said, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." So this is what God thought about this chap. If you didn't guess already, this was David. So a man after God's own heart. What does that say to us? Is it something about, you know, was David particularly holy? Clearly we know that he wasn't. But his heart was after God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to meet with God. He wanted to obey God's commands. There was something of a resonance between God and David in the way their hearts were that made God single him out in this particular way. So today we're carrying on our theme about mountains. This is not Mount Zion, of which David was talking about. I have no idea what this mountain is. One of you geographers might know. It's interesting, I think, when we read and think about Mount Zion, somehow in our heads, occasionally we might get a little confused with Mount Olympus, as though there's this shining mountain that, you know, God sits on top of and that we have to go up to it, and it's like that. But that's not Mount Zion. I go ahead of myself. Let's go back to verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? So what's this sanctuary which David is talking about? It certainly was the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. This tent, there's a reproduction of it, except not quite in the right materials. So all of the walls and the tent itself would have been made out of hides. Remember, this is the Iron Age, so we wouldn't have those nice polyurethane tents we have now, but it would be a bit smelly, actually. Let alone because of all the sacrifice that went on inside. So there was a tent, and inside the tent of meeting was a room divided from the rest just by linen curtains. Probably the height of technology at that point. But in this tiny room, inside this hide tent on a hill in the Middle East, was the physical place where the Lord's presence was. This was known as the Holy of Holies. It's interesting when you think all the trappings of what people think of what God's might be like, of what grandeur is, that the Lord God might choose a place like that to dwell in. For us in the modern age, it's quite difficult to think of the term of holiness with any degree of clarity, I sometimes think. Often it's something about abstinence, something about cleanness, you know, I don't know. But here in the Old Testament, holiness is a very strong concept, shall we say. So to enter the original tent of the tabernacle without preparation would bring death. Originally, Aaron, who we spoke about a couple of Sundays ago, his sons tried to bring a sacrifice to the Lord by burning coals, but they hadn't done it in the prescribed way. And so the Lord brought fire upon them because they hadn't approached his holiness in the right mode. It's about recognizing who God is and recognizing the way he set for us to approach him. It's a terrifying thing. And it says in Leviticus 10 verse 3 that Aaron said nothing because he understood what happened to his own children. And later in Leviticus 16:1-2, do feel free to check it out, Aaron's forbidden to enter the tent without permission, without going the prescribed direction. And he knew this to his heart because of what happened to his sons. So holiness is a terrifying thing, in fact, and something we need to take very seriously. So in this tent, we know that the Lord's presence fell upon it one time, quite a number of times actually, when the Israelites were surrounding it. Imagine now if there was a place you could go on the earth, a place, a physical place, where you could go, where God's presence was. What kind of journey might it be? What kind of... Is it some kind of Indiana Jones quest we're thinking of? You know, would we actually go, if we knew we could meet God physically, would we go there? Would we do it? You know, what's in our hearts about that? Is it a thing in us? And if we could do it, like some kind of quest, and we arrived there at maybe the tabernacle, or some other place, I don't know, what would our reception be like? I'll come back to that. So back to a previous slide, please. So this here is the city of David. So David asks again in verse 1, who may live on your holy hill? The holy hill, Mount Zion, also is the city of David. You know, sometimes the names are swapped around in the Bible, so you have to kind of work out which one they're talking about. The city of David, the holy hill, Mount Zion, at one point is that place. Mount Zion now is actually the hill up to the left of there, because somehow the names changed and moved over a bit. I don't know how that happened. So it's actually a place where you could be, but the tabernacle was actually outside of the city, up on the top of Mount Moriah there, in the very top of the picture. So what's David actually asking? Can I go and live in this city? Is that okay? He's not actually asking that at all. He's asking, who can enter into the tabernacle? Who is a person who could live with God, given God's holiness? Given the consequences of dealing with a holy God like this? That's quite a shocking question, actually. One question springs to mind too. Given that God is omnipresent, right? Why would God choose a small tent on top of a hill in one location to be present? Why would he do that? Given he's all around us anyway. This is mercy. Because if he didn't, we'd all be exposed to his holiness when we weren't ready back before Jesus came. There would be no place for mankind if we were exposed to his holiness without also having his mercy upon us. It's quite shocking to think of that. So, David's still asking the question, who could live there? He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong, casts no slur upon his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear God, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Do we know anybody like that all of the time? I wish I did. I wish I was. But no, we do know someone like that, and that's Jesus. Jesus fits this to a T. His walk was blameless. He only did what was righteous. He spoke the truth from his heart. This speaks so strongly of Jesus. And David back in the Iron Age, he could see ahead prophetically to what Jesus was like, to see what kind of person it would be that would be able to reconcile us to God. So where does that leave us then, and the countless multitudes who haven't lived a blameless life? For us, it means we need to seek out Jesus, the one who's paid the price for us, to enter into that Holy of Holies. And it means, in Jesus, everything can change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So in Christ, we are made like him, so we can be blameless. We can walk righteously. We can speak the truth from our hearts, because Jesus has changed us with a new creation. Not only that, but our future can also be changed. In Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So not only are our natures changed that we can enter, but also how we think, how we act, is changed ongoing by God, such that we can act differently than we had done before. So for us, it can never be about the place, although that's important. Since Jesus has come through him, we can meet with God. We can live with God, and we can live for God.